notes from the insert in your bulletin. You can see this is just a list. It's going to be a lot of note-taking this morning. I couldn't figure out another way of doing it. But this is our second message in our series on the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a two-part message, so we'll, Lord willing, complete this next week. We did take a break last week for Father's Day. But it's interesting when you start a series like this that you start to see the subject being discussed everywhere. We started this 2 weeks ago on the 14th of June, and last week we did Father's Day, but the evening of the 14th, we had the teens here. So our combined youth groups came here and we didn't play volleyball because it was pouring so much. I said to Cheryl, I said, every weekend it rains. It can be sunny a lot more during the week, but every weekend it's been very gloomy. But the teens were here and Dr. Andy Serra said something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I said, we just talked about that this morning in church. One of our leaders mentioned how the Holy Spirit was working. And then my devotional that night around the bonfire was from the book Fearless, and we were talking about a little bit of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And over the past 2 weeks, it seems that conversation has turned to the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives. And it's almost like buying a blue car. You know, you might have a green car or somebody for years, but you buy a blue car and then suddenly as you're driving down the road, every car is blue, right? It seems like you notice things more. And that's a subject that we've been talking about in this Holy Spirit, and one we need to understand a little bit better, but one that I think is going to be everywhere, that we're going to notice it more. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you for your ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his personality, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and today and next week as we look at the divinity or the deity of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is God, total God, with the Father and the Son, totally equal. We pray that we would learn and we would appreciate more his ministry in our lives. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have our passage up on the wall here, up on the screen. So you can turn there if you want, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16, kind of where we're going to be, not centered the whole time this morning, but kind of where we're using it as our springboard. And I have some things underlined that are important for us. But Paul's writing and he says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. As I mentioned in part one of this series, we looked at the personality of the Holy Spirit, and we saw that he is much more than just an influence, one that is just kind of out there. But he's a very real person worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our obedience, and worthy of our worship. We looked at many characteristics that make up his personality. And today we're going to look at his deity because he is totally God. Charles Hodge, an old-time theologian and pastor, said, since the 4th century, his true divine divinity has never been denied by those who admit his personality. Let me read that one more. Since the 4th century, his true divine divinity has never been denied by those who admit his personality. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, if we say that he is a person, which I believe we looked at 2 weeks ago, and we all, I would say, came to agreement that he was a person, not just this spirit that was out there, then we will understand that he is truly divine. The Holy Spirit is powerful, which we're going to look at this morning. His job is to empower us. He's not just this power unit that's out there floating around, but he is plugged into us, and we need to be plugged into him. And he's looking to work in each believer's heart, in each believer's life. Let me just try to illustrate this for a moment. I read this years ago, and I thought this was a very appropriate one for the Holy Spirit. If we were in the army and we were attacking a town with a huge gate around it, we could take a cannon, and we could do the job pretty easily. But the cannon has to be used the way it's designed. If you think about it, there's the cannon itself, and there's a cannonball, which in and of itself is powerless. Matter of fact, you could use it as a paperweight. You could drop it on the floor. It's not going to hurt anything. The cannon by itself, birds could build nests in it. And remember the I've used these stories before, old Andy Griffith show, and there was a town cannon, and birds had built nests in it, and stuff was stuffed in it, and they were trying to get rid of it. But a cannon by itself, you could use it as a lawn ornament. The cannonball you could use as a desk weight or paperweight. And you think about the powder that goes into the cannon to make it explode. By itself, it's nothing. But when you combine those things together, that's when the cannon becomes powerful. And the illustration is there are many individual Christians and even many churches that have all the equipment. We have the cannon, we have the cannonball, we have the powder, but we're living it separately. We're not combining them. We're not really experiencing the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's churches that have room full of people. They have all kinds of programs. They have beautiful buildings and facilities and grounds, but they're not doing the work that God has called them to do because they are not using the power of the Holy Spirit properly. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, this is just for you to mark your Bible, because I'm just going to ask you to write something in there. If you don't want to write, then don't worry about it. I'm not going to read it, Ephesians chapter 1 to you. But several years ago, we were doing one of my Bible studies with our youth group when I was up in Corning, and we were talking about the Trinity and talking about the Holy Spirit. And we started our study in the book of Ephesians, and we studied through that with the teens. One should understand, if we don't understand the Trinity, it's not the fault of the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear. But in one of our discipleship series, we looked at chapter 1. And if you just want to write this in the margin somewhere, in verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, we said it was God that planned our salvation. God is one who had this plan from the beginning, and he planned out how our salvation was going to come about. In verses 7 to 12, it was Christ who purchased our salvation. He died on the cross for our sins. He's the one who physically hung on the cross, who physically died, was physically raised from the dead. He purchased our salvation. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, it was the Holy Spirit who persuades us to salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God, ministers to us. The song that we just sang, I don't understand how the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God. It was, I know whom I have believed, that first song. We don't understand how the Spirit takes the Word of God and turns us to Christ, but it is the Holy Spirit who persuades us to salvation. In the Word of God, we never see the Holy Spirit in any other light other than this complete deity, this complete divinity. He is equal with God, the Father, and he's equal with God, the Son. And there are a whole lot of messages on Jesus Christ and his birth, his resurrection, his miracles, his body, his humanity, his death, his resurrection. But if we were to look at qualities that are referred to or taught in Scripture, the Holy Spirit has just as many. The Holy Spirit is active in creation. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. It says that men wrote as they were breathed upon by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who was the generator of the humanity of Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary. Remember, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. It's the Holy Spirit who is the regenerator of you and I, those who believe in Jesus Christ. He takes the Word of God and he works in our heart. Yet, many of us are just ignorant of the one who indwells us. And that's the point of this series, is we have a little bit better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. As I said, we're going to look at this week and next week, the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand, nowhere in Scripture is he given a formal name. He's not called Jesus. He's not called Sam. He's not called David or Jeremiah. He's always referred to with descriptive titles. And that's what we're going to be looking at this week and next. In the Old Testament, it was the word Ruach, R-U-A-C-H. That's the Spirit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma and Ruach. Those are the words it referred to in Scripture, the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at the titles first off of the Holy Spirit. And these are the first ones we're going to look at. There's 11 that we're going to look at that reveal his relationship to God the Father, 4 that reveal his relationship to the Son. So again, I'm going to read the verses with you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of these in the list. They're pretty self-explanatory, but we will look at some a little bit deeper as we go into this. But number one, he's called the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2. And it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God the Father. That's what that is saying. I'll leave these up here so you can get through these, hopefully catch up with me. He calls him my Spirit in Genesis 6:3. Then the Lord said, my Spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So it's called the Spirit of God. Later, God refers to him as my Spirit. Third, his Spirit in Numbers 11:29. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses is saying, the Spirit is true and it's God's Spirit. So it's showing the relationship that the Holy Spirit has with God the Father. Number 4 is the Spirit of the Lord. Judges 3:10. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so he prevailed over that city. The Spirit of the Lord. And you'll see that often in Scripture. Number 5, your Spirit. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Really important descriptive titles of the Holy Spirit. Did anybody get that? Do you need it up anymore? Okay, number 6 is the Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. That's Isaiah saying that. The Spirit of the Lord in relationship to God the Father. Number 7, the Spirit of your Father. Matthew 10:20, for it is you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Spirit of your Father. Number 8, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Number 6 should be Spirit of the Lord God. I'm sorry, I didn't get that up there. I knew I didn't have that up there twice. Number 6 should be Spirit of the Lord God. Number 9, the Spirit of him. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. Again, we know it's referring to the Father because it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. So the Spirit of him. Number 10, the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And then the final one here in this section is the Spirit of the living God, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3. The Spirit of the living God. He is active. He's working. And he's totally equal with God the Father. All right? So revealing his relationship with the Son, four verses that we just want to read through quickly. Number one is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus in Acts 16:7. It says, "After they came to Mysia, they were going on to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." This is on the missionary trip, and they had plans, and God intervened through his Spirit and said, "No, we're not going to do what you have in mind. We're going to go a different direction." Spirit of Christ, number two, Romans 8, verse 9. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." That's the indwelling point of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us in relationship to the Son. Number three, the Spirit of his Son, Galatians 4:6. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Or as many pastors like to say, Daddy, Father. God has given us the privilege of calling him Daddy through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." All those titles are just to show you that he has a great relationship. He's totally equal with the Father. He's totally equal with the sons, or with the Son. So we're going to move on from those again. Those are just the list of things that I think is important for us to know. We're going to look now, look a little bit more in depth on each of these points, because these reveal his attributes and his working in our lives. We're going to pick that up again next week and finish up this list. We're going to get partway through this one. And then we're also going to look at how he works in the believer's life next week. But the first title that reveal his attributes and his work in us is one spirit. It says there are many evil spirits. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. But there are a lot of evil spirits in our world. They're enemies of Christ. Some of them take on human form, because the evil spirit's influence, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They deny verbal inspiration. They deny heaven and hell. And they are not the Holy Spirit. When we think about evil spirits, it is never the Holy Spirit. And we're instructed in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, to test the spirits. We'll know if it's the Holy Spirit, this one spirit, or if it's the evil spirits that are working in us. And we look around us as we prayed for our nation earlier, just a little bit ago. It's evil spirits. It's a satanic battle that Christians are facing. And we need to be very, very careful. And I'm saying this to remind myself that it's not the Supreme Court. It's not the president, though I want to blame him. We put flesh and blood on the enemy, and it's not those people. It's the evil spirits from Satan that are influencing those that are making these decisions. So we need to pray for clarity of mind and for victory in this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. But one spirit, and then along with this, number two, seven spirits. And this is interesting. Seven spirits refer to perfection, refer to completion, and it's fullness that is implied by this. First chapter of Revelation says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from He who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And then later in chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. When it's not seven different Holy Spirits, but that term is referring to the perfection of the one Spirit. Okay, he's not contradicting himself here. The seven spirits is referring to the perfection, the completion of the Holy Spirit. All right, so be careful with that. Be easy to think that that's referring to something else, but that's what that is referring to. Number three, the Lord, the Spirit. The identity of the Holy Spirit and the essence of the Trinity is seen in this. He transforms us. He produces victory in us. He produces freedom in us. And he desires to make us Christ-like. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:8. It says, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's transforming us. As we look in this mirror, we're being changed from glory to glory. That's a great verse. That's a powerful verse. But it's the Holy Spirit who's performing that. Number four, the eternal Spirit. We mentioned this 2 weeks ago. There's a big difference between everlasting and eternal. You and I all have everlasting lives. We had a beginning, but no end. The Holy Spirit and the Godhead are all eternal. They had no beginning and will have no end. You and I, though everlasting, the Spirit of God is eternal. It says this in Hebrews 9:14, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The eternal Spirit. Number five, the Spirit of glory. His name, or his character, his glory is the same as the Father's and as the Son's. And you know what? He's working to bring you and I to glory as well. That's his goal. He's looking to bring you and I to that glorious home of heaven. In 1 Peter 4:14 says, If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I thought of that when I read what Franklin Graham posted Friday after the Supreme Court decision. He was saying that pastors, we need to get ready. Churches, we need to get ready. We're going to be attacked. We're going to be nailed. We're probably going to be taken into prison. We're going to be arrested. We're going to be persecuted. And this thought came to my mind. If we're reviled for the name of Christ, we're blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on us. And I couldn't help but think of friends in China who are killed, or arrested now more so, but certainly killed, persecuted Christians all around the world who are facing death sentence because of simply being a Christian. But they're not shutting down the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God spreads more when persecution comes. And maybe that's what it's going to take for America. Maybe it's going to take this severe opposition from Satan where our lives are at risk for naming the name of Christ. And I don't know whether you're ready for that or not. Or if you're afraid of that, you don't worry about it, because the Bible says when we need the power, the answer is going to come from God, from the Holy Spirit within us. That moment of victory when we need to have that strength. We might not think we could do it right now, but when the testing comes, if we're filled with the Spirit of glory will empower us. It's just an encouraging thought for me anyway. Number six, the Spirit of life. Again, this is the eternality of the Holy Spirit. And he is the agent of regeneration. He's the agent of life in our lives. Romans 8:2, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The Spirit of life. He wants to give you life. Number seven is the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4, Who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. the Spirit of holiness. And again, that's what he wants to produce in you and I. Number eight, this is where we're going to close. We'll pick up this section next week. We have eight more to look at under this, and then we're going to look at a little bit more at his works in our lives. But the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, or the most common used term that we see, and I'm just going to read these verses. Psalm 51:11 says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, again, we need to realize that was written in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God didn't indwell. The Spirit of God just filled for a moment. But in the Bible times, in New Testament times, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He's taking the place of Christ in our lives, so he fills us now. We don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit being taken from us. We can quench him, we can grieve him, but we'll never lose him. Matthew 1:20 says, "When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit.'" And then Luke 11:13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's just some simple titles of the Holy Spirit that show both his relationship to the Father and his relationship to the Son, but also they reveal his work in our lives today. To think that he desires to produce holiness in us, he gives us life, and he is our guide. He is our comforter. The question this morning is, are you living in obedience to God? Is there anything in your life that's grieving the Holy Spirit? Is there anything that's keeping him from accomplishing what he wants to do in you and through you? I can say, when I first heard what the Supreme Court decided the other day, I was mad. I wasn't thinking of praying. I was just angry. And then the Lord kind of really convicted me and said, you know, it's not up to you. One person is not going to change this. You're not going to change anybody's attitude or thoughts by being mad about it. You need to pray. And I was so angry when I prayed, I'm not sure God heard me. Because I was, well, God, take care of it. This is ridiculous. And then I just had to really back off and say, God, you're in control. This is your world. This is your country. This is your nation. Lord, work. Lord, do something through me. Change me so that I can change others. And it's the Holy Spirit who wants to do that. And I can tell you, when I was so angry, I can tell you that the Holy Spirit wouldn't have used me at that point. What is keeping you from being used by the Holy Spirit? Will you just take a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to just perform a little bit of surgery in your heart? And just as he points out the things, just bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes. I'm just going to ask God to have his way in this room, to work and to do what he needs to do in our lives to make us fit for his use. Lord, right now, starting with me, but going through this room, Lord, just work in each heart. Lord, help us not to hold on to those sins that we enjoy. It's really easy to do that. It's really easy to keep things back for ourselves and say, that's something that's private. That's something I'm not willing to turn over right now. Lord, work the surgery that you need to do spiritually in each of our hearts. Lord, remove those areas of sin, those things that are wrong, those things that are selfish, those things that are full of bitterness and wrath and anger and judgment. And Lord, perhaps we've been guilty of hating the homosexual rather than hating the sin of homosexuality. Forgive us for that. Lord, forgive us for our judgmental spirits. But Lord, right now, as we wait, do what only you can do in our hearts and lives. Lord, forgive us for being full of ourselves and so empty of you. Lord, empower us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us brand new right now this morning. We know that the Holy Spirit's not taken from us, but we can certainly grieve him. We can certainly quench him. We can certainly put out that fire. And Lord, going back to the illustration we started with, we have all those things in place. We have the cannon, we have the gunpowder, we have the cannonball, but Lord, we're we're not working it properly. Lord, help us to be filled with you. Help us to be experience this brand new power that we maybe never ever experienced before. But Lord, help us to be firing on all cylinders for the Holy Spirit working in us. And Lord, use us. Use us as a church. Use us as individuals. But Lord, help us to see powerful things happen in us and through us and change not our world, but change our homes, change our place of work, change our community, change our town, change our state, change our nation. Lord, as that fire begins to spread, Lord, as it starts right here in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Russ.